I can't even begin to count how many times I've been asked the question, what church do you go to? That question would always follow my statement to my foreman that I cannot work on Saturday. Working in the construction industry, even mentioning the word church is very uncommon, let alone missing out on the overtime pay for church. I can almost read their thoughts. Boy, you are strange. I prefer different. Most don't care unless the job is behind schedule or the completion date has been moved forward. In that event, everyone is expected to work week after week, 6 to 7 days a week, and then fatigue begins to settle in. And now everyone is looking at me. Why doesn't he have to work on Saturday? The unwritten rule among many hardcore foremen is if you don't work on Saturday for time and a half, you will not be asked to come in Sunday for double time. It's okay by me. But it doesn't take long. After working 6 to 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, the extra money is not that important anymore, and having some time off is. A very close electrician friend of mine once said to me, I need a day off too. Can I join your church? I just smiled. You may recall seeing or hearing the statement, join the church of your choice. What does that mean, join the church of your choice? The statement hints at a consumer approach to shopping for a church. Here are some criteria people use in choosing a church. How long does it take to get there? Do they have daycare? Is the building beautiful? Is it comfortable? Do they have air conditioning? Is it close by? Would you consider this list as spiritual decisions? Let's look closer. Will the worship style appeal to me? Is it soft on sin and light on doctrine? Are the sermons short and sweet? And is the music good? Maybe the first concern would be attending the church of God's choice. The one that Jesus himself said, I will build my church. Today's message is about the church. I intend to answer from the scriptures three questions. One, what is the church? Two, where is the church Jesus built? The one designed and approved by God. And three, why church is important, its purpose and benefits. Today's title, Own the Cause. The subject of church attendance is a landscape of rapid change. According to a Pew Research survey in 2019, 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians when asked about their religion. That's pretty good. It is down 12% in 10 years from 2009. It was 72%. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population, consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing. That stands at 26%, up 9% from 2009, in that 10-year block. The Pew Research Center conducted a political survey as well between 2009 and 2019, 10-year block. In this survey, one question was included: what is your present religion, if any? And with that, there was a follow-up question. It was about religious attendance. The resulting data showed that religious affiliation and religious attendance are declining here in the United States. The Christian share of the population is down, and the religious nuns, no affiliation, has grown across multiple demographic groups. While the trends are clear, the United States is steadily becoming less Christian and less religiously observant. As the share of adults who are not religious grows. Today, 17% of Americans say they never attend religious services. You probably know some of that 17%. The direction of the trend is clear. There is real and significant change underway in the United States religious landscape. I had a thought and compiled information for this message. It was actually a question. Where would I go to determine right and wrong? The top hit in my Google search engine: listening to your conscience. Further reading explains, and I quote, "It is the idea that we know the ethical value of right and wrong by listening to our conscience." According to Mark Twain, a clear conscience is a sure sign of a bad memory. I adjusted my question to the search engine. In the end, who determines right and wrong? And I found the correct answer. In the end, God does. The moral lawgiver determines the moral laws, and they are written in his word, Exodus 20. To determine that something is right or wrong, there must be a standard. An ultimate standard by which to measure them. Sounds like we're referring to morals, doesn't it? Morals refer to beliefs, principles, values about what is right or wrong. A person's moral beliefs are often, but not always, grounded in religion. Mankind did not invent moral laws, any more than he invented mathematics or physical laws such as gravity or radiation. He only discovered them, not invented. Question: where would one go to discover moral laws? A simple answer would be your parents, when you were a child. Your first teachers were your parents, and they taught you right from wrong. Okay. Where did your parents learn right from wrong? Their parents, and so on. Right and wrong are fundamental principles. They're laws. Laws define right and wrong. laws that define morality. For moral laws to exist, there must be a lawgiver, a law-giving creator God. As we stated earlier, mankind did not invent moral laws any more than he invented mathematics or physical laws. Mankind only discovered them. Turn with me to Romans, the first chapter. And we'll read beginning in verse 20. Romans, the first chapter, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His, meaning God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's pause for a moment and talk about the things that are made. Without God, the Big Bang Theory implies that matter and energy came from nothing. Without God, science's only explanation for the beginning of life is spontaneous generation. Without God, science cannot explain how complex organs, which are incredibly complex, could have developed. Study the human eye for an example. Without God, science cannot explain how natural laws exist. And without God, science cannot explain the existence of moral laws of behavior. I ask the question again. Where would I go to discover moral laws? The laws designed by the creator of all laws. The most obvious and the correct answer would be his owner's manual, the Holy Bible. The ones contained in the Bible are his words. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, we can read in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. Question. Where do you go for instruction in righteousness? Well, we just answered that question. All Scripture, God's Word. Okay, who or where teaches God's Word? Well, you know the answer. It's God's church. So therefore, let's begin by answering the question I posed earlier. What is the church? Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Let's begin in verse 13. Jesus asked his disciples a question. The last part of verse 13. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now in verse 15, speaking to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the grave, shall not prevail or be victorious against it. We will be breaking this verse 18 down a little later on in the message. But first, let's have a closer look at Jesus' statement, I will build my church. What is Jesus telling us? Jesus' profession was that of a carpenter. Is he speaking of a building? Is the church a building or something more profound? And what does the Bible tell us about the church? Turn to Acts 11. Acts 11. Acts 11. We'll begin in verse 22. This is breaking into the thought. Verse 22. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So what is a Christian? Well, we know it's someone who follows Jesus Christ. But I want to look closer at the phrase, for a whole year they assembled with the church. The preposition with indicates a position, alongside of, or in participation with. This verse does not say, for a whole year they assembled at a church, or for a whole year they assembled in a church. They assembled with the church. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. What does the Greek word church really mean? The word church, translated from the Greek language, is ecclesia. Ecclesia means a calling out, especially a religious congregation, an assembly. So what are we saying here? This word designates the body of believers. Ecclesia, body of believers. When we read in verse 26, Barnabas and Saul assembled with the church, they were teaching people who were called out to follow Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the second chapter of Acts. Acts 2. We'll begin in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, those convicted by God's truth, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice, the Lord added. They did not join the church. They were added, describing a calling, ecclesia, a calling out. And again, who called them? The Lord added. They were called by God. They were called out of the world and society around them to become Christians. followers of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 18. Colossians 1. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. God's church is not a building, but a group of called out individuals who have committed themselves to follow Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. Back up to verse 4. He who says, I know him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth is, Jesus Christ himself kept the commandments. We read in Scripture that Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom was, the day he kept to attend church, to fellowship with fellow believers on the seventh day Sabbath. From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, we read, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God has created and made. God rested. Why? Was he tired? No. God rested to set an example for humans that a weekly day of rest is necessary, as well as to establish the spiritual framework of the Sabbath day. You are here today engaged in that very spiritual framework. We answered the first question from Scripture, what is the church? The church is not the building. The church is a group of called out individuals who are committed to following Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church, the church he said he would build. Let's approach the next question. Where is the church Jesus built? The one designed and approved by God. If you were to survey how many Christian churches there are in the United States, a safe estimate would be 200. 200 distinct Christian bodies, many with different names to identify their church. The church that Jesus said he would build, can that church be found in the Scriptures? John 17. John 17, John 17, beginning in verse 11. Here Jesus is keeping his last Passover with his disciples. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, that keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Keep through your name. Jesus is saying in his prayer that his disciples, people who follow his teachings, that they would be kept in the Father's name. By what name did Jesus inspire the disciples to call the true church? Can that answer be found in the scriptures? Let's take a look. Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts 20. Acts 20. We'll begin reading in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, notice, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, to shepherd the church of God. Let's notice Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified or set apart in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Those in Corinth, called out of their society to be part of the church of God. No different than our calling. Think about why you are here. If we read Acts 20, verse 21, Paul taught repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, don't all churches teach repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? Can you identify the continuation of the New Testament church that Jesus built? Having the correct name is important, but what other characteristics identify God's church? A simple answer, and what is most important, the church of God will be teaching what Jesus Christ taught and did. John 10. John chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 27. John 10. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I had mentioned earlier that we were going to look at Matthew 16, verse 18 again. So turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And we'll read verse 18 again. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Most Christian churches use this passage to propose that Jesus Christ founded his church on Peter. That Peter was the foundation on which the church began. But is that what this scripture is teaching us? Hold your place in Matthew 16. Turn with me to John 1. John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter. We'll read verse 40. John 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak, and this is speaking of John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Peter's name, Cephas. Now, turn back with me to Matthew 16. When we read the word Cephas, that is an Aramaic word meaning a stone. The Greek form of the nickname Cephas is the word Petros. Cephas and Petros have the same meaning, a stone. Our closest English word to the Greek word Petros would be pebble, stone, or small rock. The second word that Christ used in verse 18, on this rock, this word is translated from the Greek word Petra, which it does mean rock, but it means a massive rock, a boulder. If Christ intended, he could have said, "You are Peter, and on you I will build my church." But he did not say that. He distinguished the rock, Petra, he was building the church on, from Peter, Petros, a small stone. The rock that Jesus was building his church on was a massive rock, big enough to serve as the chief cornerstone, a biblical reference to Jesus Christ. So let's read Matthew 16, verse 18 again. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, or Petros, small stone, and on this rock, Petra, massive rock or boulder," Jesus is referring to himself. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The church Jesus built on himself would never die out. Jesus Christ encouraged his followers in Luke the 12th chapter, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And we also read from Matthew 7, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life," speaking of eternal life, "and there are few who find it." Nearly all Christian churches teach that Jesus Christ is their founder and say that their teachings are based on what he said and did. We must ask the question then, what was the central message that Jesus actually taught? Is it the gospel of or about Jesus Christ, the person? Or is the gospel a message of something more? And can we pinpoint from Scripture exactly what Jesus' message is? Mark the first chapter. Mark the first chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Notice these two key words, repent and believe. This passage in Mark identifies the beginning of Jesus' ministry. What was Jesus' first and central message? I purposely paused because you already know the answer. It was the kingdom of God. You may even silently mouth the words, the kingdom of God. Why doesn't mainstream Christianity focus on Jesus' core message about the kingdom of God? Luke, the fourth chapter. And we'll begin reading in verse 42. Luke 4, verse 42. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, speaking of Jesus Christ. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving. Verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. Notice, Jesus' purpose was to preach the kingdom of God. A very familiar scripture, Matthew 6:33. You know this from memory. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus Christ is teaching his followers to seek first the kingdom of God, our first priority. The same as Jesus taught his message, seek first the kingdom. How come you know so much about the kingdom of God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It is because you have begun that journey. Repentance and belief. Repentance and belief, the two foundational stepping stones by which to enter the kingdom of God. Who teaches that? Well, it's the church that Jesus built. Matthew 24, verse 14. We step into the Olivet prophecies. Matthew 24, verse 14, a very familiar scripture. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Who today is preaching this gospel? Well, you are. You are part of the church of God. You are supporting the church's message to this world, and you are living that gospel message by how you conduct your lives. And by so doing, you introduce the third question for today's message. Why the church is important? Its purpose and its benefits. In today's introduction, we discovered that 25% of Americans are unaffiliated with any religion. Adding to that, those who identify as Christians, church attendance continues to drop. What are some of the reasons? From a Barna survey, the top two reasons for not attending church I find God elsewhere. And equally weighted, church is not relevant to me personally. Still, the scriptures are full of identifying marks of why church is important. Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we'll begin in verse 11. And he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, positions in the church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Question. Where would one go to be unified in the faith, to gain knowledge of the Son of God, to be taught the standard of Jesus Christ? This is a description for the purpose of the church. And it is absolutely relevant. Acts, the first chapter. Acts, chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 7. Acts, chapter 1, verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Familiar passage, one we often read during the Pentecost season. But let's notice the words, you shall be witnesses to me. This word, witnesses, comes from the Greek root word, martos, martous, which is where we get the English word, martyr. From the dictionary, a martyr is a person who endures suffering on behalf of any belief or cause. And from the dictionary, witness, a person who gives testimony. Based on these two definitions, a martyr is a witness of Jesus Christ. Is it hard to be a witness of Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured or certain of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So let's ask the question, what have we learned today from the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation? Today, we learn from the Holy Scriptures what is the church. The church is not a building, but a group of people called out, ecclesia. As we read in Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily. We also learn from the Scriptures, where is the church Jesus would build, designed and approved by God? At Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus prayed to the Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And what was that name? Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And that church, Jesus identifies as a little flock. Paramount in the Scriptures was Jesus' central message, repentance and belief in the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And finally, today, we learn from the Scriptures the purpose and benefits of the church. To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the world, as well as structure God provided in the church. Teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for edifying or inspiring the body of Christ, promoting the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. As we measure ourselves to the perfect standard, Jesus Christ. Let's conclude for today. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. After spending over 40 years in the construction industry, I understand what's necessary, what it takes in the construction of a building. I've learned quite a bit about the different crafts in the completion of those buildings. My two sons have their own homes now, and I have become their resource in how things are constructed. I'm passing on to them what I have learned as they remodel and upgrade their homes. I often say to them, as we experience different aspects of the construction, teaching them what I've learned, I will say, Once you learn something, you own it. No one can take it from you. But there is a parallel here. We all have learned quite a bit about what we have been called to build. We touched on it earlier from Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's plan for humanity is more than a fleshly existence that ends in death. God's plan and his purpose for humanity is to complete his creation of human beings in his image, as spirit-born children of God. Our resources, this book, and this church to teach this book. To summarize the purpose of the church, Preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Make disciples among those whom God calls. Teach those disciples what Jesus taught and did. Final scripture, Isaiah 9. We'll read verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever. Who will cause this to happen? The last part of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Through the pages of the scriptures, we have a vision of a transformed world where all will enjoy prosperity, safety, and peace under a truly perfect government. How come you know so much about the kingdom of God? How come you know so much about the church Jesus built? It is what we've been taught. It is what we have learned. It is what we own. And no one can take it from us. Only we as individuals can let it go.